Our New Testament reading for today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 5 through 14. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's go to God in prayer now. Oh God, we thank you for this time to listen, to hear from your word, to come together and to ask what it means to follow you, you who are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, I ask that you would open up our ears to hear this message from you, to guide us as your people, the church, to be bold to ask, knowing that you are always more eager to hear than we are to pray. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart may be acceptable to you, O God. And we pray for the one who preaches, for you know his sins are many. Amen. Ruby Turpin was in the doctor's office. Her husband, Claude, had an ulcer in his leg. She made pleasant small talk in the doctor's office, which she thought was a bit too small for a doctor making as much money as he must be making. And there were a variety of people in this doctor office that she sized up, looked up and down. She had a habit of looking at people's shoes without them noticing. She had a lot of opinions about the people around her. There was a pleasant woman like her, a Christian, well-bred, well-mannered, kind, and church-going. There was a woman that she could only describe as white trash with bad teeth who kept making overtly racist comments and didn't seem to know when she spoke out of turn. There was a young college student, a woman reading a book that said human development with acne all over her face, who kept making what Mrs. Turpin could only believe was the ugliest faces she has ever seen, and strange enough, straight at her. You see, Mrs. Turpin would talk about the things they had going on at home. You see, they owned a farm, and yes, it had hogs in it, but they were on concrete and raised very well, and they washed down the hog pens every day. The white trash woman sneered and said she would never wash any hog, and Mrs. Turpin thought to herself, it's not like you could afford any. But Mrs. Turpin, most of all, was disturbed by how people could have such a bad attitude and a terrible disposition. She was blessed, most of all, with a good disposition. Yes, she felt she was a little overweight, but she always had a cheerful disposition and always found something to laugh about. Sometimes, though, she would fall asleep thinking about some things, like different classes of people. The rich, the poor, black and white, the rich who really didn't deserve it, those who were clean and had land, those who once had a good family history but had lost all their land and riches, and she would start categorizing them, and it could get very complex. Sometimes she would imagine that she was speaking to Jesus, and Jesus offered her two choices, to be white trash or be a respectable black person, and she found the choice very, very difficult, but she decided, after all, she'd be herself, but black. You see, to help anybody who needed it was her philosophy in life. She never spared herself when she found out someone was in need, whether they were white or black, trash or decent, and she had so much to be thankful for. And she was most thankful that this was the case. If Jesus has said, you could be high society and have all the money you want and be thin and svelte-like, but you can't be a good woman with it, she would have to say, well, don't make me that then. Make me a good woman, or it don't matter what else, how fat or how ugly or how poor, I'll be a good woman. Her heart rose. Jesus had made her herself and given her a little bit of everything. Jesus, thank you, she said. Thank you, thank you. Whenever she counted her blessings, she felt like she could float as if she weighed 125 pounds instead of 180. If it's one thing I am, she said out loud, it's grateful. When I think of who I could have been besides myself and what all I got, I have a little of everything and a good disposition besides. I just feel like shouting, thank you, Jesus, for making everything the way it is. It could have been different, you know. For one thing, someone else could have gotten her husband Claude. At the thought of this, she was flooded with gratitude and had a terrible pang of joy ran through her. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Jesus, thank you, she cried aloud. And just about that time, right above her left eye, she felt a sharp thud. The girl reading the book who'd been scowling at her, named Mary Grace, had thrown a book entitled Human Development at her, and then pinned her down and began to attack her. She looked up, her eyes bugging out of her face, and she said the only thing that could come to mind looking up is the girl with the terrifying grimace attacking her. What have you got to say to me? She said hoarsely and held her breath as if waiting for a revelation. The girl raised her head, her gaze locked with Mrs. Turpin, and she said, go back to hell where you came from, you old warthog. The message had been given to Ruby Turpin, a respectable, hard-working, church-going woman. Eventually, the tears dried. The girl was dragged off to probably go to a mental hospital. Her eyes began to burn, not with tears, but with wrath. Later on, Mrs. Turpin was at her house tending after the hogs in their nice facilities, and she's fuming with the message that she received, fuming with the idea that this message actually came from God. As she tends to the hogs, she rails to the Almighty. If you like trash better, go get yourself some trash then, she railed. You could have made me white trash or black. If trash is what you wanted, why didn't you make me trash? I could quit working and take it easy and be filthy, Mrs. Turpin said out loud. Eventually, she turned to the sky and she said, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are with a message like that? That's from a short story by Flannery O'Connor called Revelation. We're going to return to Ruby Turpin later, but today in our passage, we may have a similar question, even if it's for different reasons. Who do you think you are, Jesus? With a message like this. Today, what I hope we learn are a few things, and one of them is that Jesus is the way that leads to the Father. And Jesus, right before this passage, has laid it on pretty thick. He's told his disciples he's going to leave them. Then he adds one of the disciples is going to betray him. And then he says still another is going to deny him. And then after that, he tells them not to lose faith, to continue to trust in him. That is, he is going to the Father, and they know the way to where he is going. Thomas, I think we can sympathize with Thomas a bit, is a little confused. How do we know the way when we don't even know where you're going? How in the world do we know the way? Jesus is insistent that he is the way, and you know the way to the Father because of me. Let's think about that word that he chose, that image that he chose, the way. The way is all throughout not only the Bible, but through many different religions. Early Christians, in fact, were called followers of the way. And there are many religions with different ways, and Buddhism is an eightfold path to enlightenment. In many religions, there's pilgrimages that people take, literal paths that they follow, like the required Hajj, or journey, that every Muslim is required to take, if at all possible, at least once in their lifetime, to visit Mecca. The Bible itself in the Old Testament often speaks of the way, or way of life, compared to a way of death. We read in Psalm 119, I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path or way. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Many religions, philosophies have ways that you follow. Christianity teaches that the way is a person. Christianity teaches that the way is a person, that Jesus is God's one word embodied and made flesh. And we have to ask ourselves, is this arrogant? Is this an arrogant statement? Who do we think we are as Christians saying that we have the truth and nobody else does? I mean, isn't that what it sounds like, especially in a modern age? You could imagine being around in the 1600s or 1700s, everyone in your town might even be part of the same Christian denomination, much less Christian. And yet, I grew up in an environment where I was one of two or three monotheists in my AP British Literature class, so we're reading Paradise Lost, and me and a Jewish student are explaining Genesis 1 through 3 about the creation story, so the rest of the class can understand this poem, which is all based on biblical stories. We live in a pluralistic world. How can we claim to know the truth? I think that's actually a wrong way to think about it. It is not that Christianity claims to have a monopoly on truth, that we have somehow discovered all the facts and that we've invented the best possible religion. Instead, what we proclaim is something else a little bit different. We claim that Jesus is the way, that a person is the way, and that he has the authority of one who the Father abides in him and he abides in the Father. And that means that he has the right and ability to judge all of our religion, including the religion of Christians. What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus is a lamp to our feet because he's the light of the world, and that what Jesus teaches, because the way is a person, isn't something that we master. The way is not something that we master or that we control ourselves. The way is the master himself. So it's not as if we can learn 8 steps. And then be done with Jesus and master everything that he has to say. It's not as if we can learn the commandment that he has for us and then master those commandments and then we have no more need for the teacher. You see, when I was a teacher, my job was to make it so that my students didn't need to come to my class anymore and they could move on to 11th grade. I wouldn't have been a good teacher if they constantly needed me there to learn like the basic things you learn in 10th grade English. But Jesus is different. We don't move beyond him. We don't move past him. We learn from him, yes, but we're never past what he has and what he does. You may have heard of this sort of image of God as like an elephant, where all these blindfolded people are touching different parts of the elephant. And one touches the tusk and says it's a spear. Another has the trunk and says it's a snake. Another has a tail and says it's a rope. Another is behind the ears and thinks it's a fan. Another in its large body and thinks it's just a wall. Another one in its leg and thinks that the elephant is a tree. and none of them have the full picture. And this has often been used as an image of religion, that they're all just seeing different parts of the elephant and not understanding the full thing. But this is not exactly what Jesus is claiming. You see, he's not saying that some of you got the tail of the elephant and some of you have the trunk. He claims, if we're going to break the metaphor a little bit, he claims to be the elephant. He claims to be the one from the Father and who we see in the Father. He claims to be able to be the one like we have viewing this picture with the outside view. The funny thing about this image, we only understand it because we are able to see the whole elephant. The elephant knows he's an elephant. The person watching, the blindfolded person, knows it's an elephant. And yes, the metaphor breaks down at the point when we're at the point of maybe saying Jesus is like an elephant, but all metaphors break down. And they weren't the only ones who had the right. Christians aren't the ones who were simply wise enough to remove their blindfolds. We had to have our blindfolds removed for us, like the scales which fell from St. Paul's eyes after he realized that it was Jesus he was persecuting. Religion is not something we figured out. It's simply that we've heard the shocking news, I am the way, the truth, and the life. More than this parable, and more than our thoughts of thinking that religion is like something that we figured out, I think that a comedian I know actually had a better understanding of faith, that Jesus is not only the way who leads us to the Father, but because he leads us to the Father, he leads us to truth. And truth, we're very likely to mistake for our own cleverness. But there's a comedian, as I mentioned, who I think knew it wasn't that at all. He was a smart guy, but he often sounded like he was the most foolish person in the room. At some points, he would even read a bad joke book in front of comedians and turn the act of telling a joke into a joke. He was the greatest talk show guest of all time, in my estimation, and you never knew where things were going. It seems like he was always in control. His name was Norm MacDonald, and he had been battling cancer for 9 years, completely secretly, and he died a few weeks ago. He was not a perfect man. He was vulgar. He had a gambling addiction, and I can guarantee you, you can find a joke that he said that would offend you no matter what your sensibilities are. And yet, at the same time, he was strangely articulate about faith. He would look Jerry Seinfeld in the eyes and say something like, Jerry, when I look into your eyes, I see an eternal being, someone who's loved by God. And then Jerry wouldn't know what to do, and he's like, I've never had anyone say that to me before. And he did the same with Larry King. Larry King had him on and said, you know, you've been on Twitter and it seems that you're actually a little open about your religion. And he said, what is your spirituality? And MacDonald, Norm replied, I'm a Christian. It's not that stylish to stay right now. And King said, are you devout? You believe in the Lord? Yes, I do, MacDonald said. Now, Norm kept his cancer a secret from everyone except a few very, very close friends in a tight-knit circle and family. And that Larry King didn't know how sick he was in this picture. This was only a few years ago. And he said, you think you're going somewhere when life ends? Norm said, well, I don't believe it, he said. Like, the implication of the word believe is in something that he has figured out and he knows, like he knows a fact. What people don't understand about faith is that you have to choose. You know what I mean? They think that you just believe it and that's it. But you have to choose. Larry King later remarked he couldn't believe because of all the evil in the world and all the pain and the suffering. And then Norm MacDonald says, sounds like you have a God-shaped hole in your heart, Larry. Faith isn't something we figured out. It's something God has shown us by coming to us himself. It's a way of seeing the world, not an arrogant assurance that we're always right. It's something we could know, it's something we could never could have known, except that God himself has shown us. And in response, we respond to that call to take up our cross and follow him. Or as Norm MacDonald himself said on Twitter, scripture, faith, grace, Christ, glory of God. Smart man says nothing is a miracle. I say everything is. The Christian is free to live in wonder because faith is a miracle. We learn not only that Jesus is the way, but he leads us to the Father and to truth. And the Christian is also free to be humble because we know we didn't discover the truth. We're free to be humble because we know we didn't discover the truth. It's not something that we've mastered, but the truth is someone we call Lord. Philip, in verses 8 through 11, says, show us the Father. Give us some proof. Give us a glimpse of God, and it'll be okay. And that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Everyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? To know what God is like, we look at who Jesus is and what Jesus does. And this is important. If you want to know what God is like, you look to who Jesus is and what he has done. Jesus tells him, you've already seen the Father. You understand when I come into that hour, that last day, I'm going to the cross, my death and resurrection, and that will be the glasses through which you see the whole world. You understand the whole world. That when we see the works of Jesus, we see the works of God. Now, I've often spoken about different ways that we see the Bible story as our story. That we see ourselves in the biblical story. That when Jesus is speaking to the disciples, he's also speaking to us. And yet there's this question that comes to my mind. How do we get that in the right order? That we see ourselves in the biblical story, but we don't read ourselves into the biblical story. That we see Jesus in our lives, but we just don't project whatever we want or we think onto Jesus. That is, how do we make sure we're not making Jesus in our own image, and instead we're trying to be remade in the image of Jesus? I've spoken about different translations of the Bible, like the Cotton Patch Gospel, which was written in the 1950s and 60s and puts Jesus in the middle of the American South. Is that a faithful picture? Is that just making Jesus Southern? Or what about this, hanging in my office, these series of pictures? You have the birth of Jesus, a flight to Egypt, Jesus leading Peter on the water and capturing him. Jesus healing, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus healing people, Jesus on a cross. And if you may notice, Jesus looks oddly Korean in all of them. He's wearing a little hat, except when he's on the cross, his hat is off because it was considered dishonorable for a Joseon-era scholar, and Jesus is dressed like a Korean Joseon-era scholar, to be without his hat. What keeps this from being just turning Jesus into Korean? We may ask that about different works of art. But I think in both of these instances, what stops it from being us just making Jesus in our own image is every one of these scenes is taken straight from Scripture. Every one of the healings and the teachings and the parable, the backdrop, the setting, the art style, the appearances may be familiar to any Korean person, just as many of the characters or types of people in the Cotton Patch Gospel may be familiar to anyone who grew up in the mid-20th century South, but they're only understandable when we look at Scripture. They're only understandable through the words that we read, which testify that Jesus of Nazareth is the way, the truth, and the life. I love the title of that series of paintings, Life of Jesus. Jesus lived a life Not just life as a concept. He's not just life-giving. We know what life looks like because we can see his perfect life, the Father and the Son dwelling in one another. So we look to Jesus' works, the things he actually said and did, to see that he's the Holy One of Israel. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the crucified and risen King. And so the disciples may be confused. How can we go where you're going? How do we do the things that you ask us to do? How do we know the way? And they understand it through his coming death and resurrection. But it's the same Lord. The one that they follow, they're going to have to learn what it means to follow a crucified Lord, because that's not what they're expecting. But it's the same Lord that they're following even then. That they might not understand some of his teachings, and we might not understand immediately some of his teachings, but we do know he's the same Lord who's been with us the whole time. Jesus is the way. He leads us to the Father and to truth, and in him we enjoy life. In him we enjoy life. We ask, we pray, and we receive in his name. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I am doing, and they will go do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, this passage has often been used in some interesting ways. I mean, let me be frank. Some people think that it means that God has to give you whatever you want. It means that God, as long as your faith is big and strong, you can be as your own superhero doing wonders and miracles. But I don't think that's actually what this passage is saying. You see, we're able to do even greater because he goes to the Father, because the church has been dispersed throughout the world where Jesus stayed in Galilee and Samaria and Judea. But just as Jesus abides in the Father, and the Father abides in Jesus, and Jesus does the will of the Father, we're to dwell in him and to do his will. The same thing is asked of us. Those of us who are following Jesus, the one who is the way, we live in his life. We seek him to know how to live life. And that when we're doing God's will, when we're doing the things that he has commanded us, we ask, we pray, and we receive in his name. But we have to differentiate what is asking things in his name and what is taking his name in vain. We pray in Jesus' name. We ask things in Jesus' name. But what does that mean compared to doing it in vain? To ask in Jesus' name is something part of the mission that Jesus gives his followers. It's something that he teaches, something that he asks, something that he commands us to do, something that is part of the will of God. Anything we ask that is part of God's will, God will give. Everything God commands, God supplies. Whatever we need to do what God has asked of us, God will give. But we don't get to define what the will of God is. See, that's actually taking the Lord's name in vain. Taking the Lord's name in vain isn't just using the name of Jesus Christ as some sort of swear. It's attaching the things that we want, attaching the things that we think are good, even if they seem like good things, and saying, this is the will of God. God told you to do this, when it is really something of our personal preference. There's a really silly example of this. It's a comedy about a decade old with Will Ferrell called Talladega Nights, where he's a NASCAR racer, and there's a scene where they're all praying, and he's praying to 8-pound, 6-ounce Lord Baby Jesus. And his wife gets upset and says, now you need to say grace right so we win this race tomorrow. And he says, well, I like to pray to Baby Jesus. He's my favorite kind of Jesus. If you want to pray to Jesus, you can pray to middle-aged Jesus or crucified Jesus or whatever kind of Jesus you want, but I like baby Jesus. And then right next to him, his friend in the red there says, I kind of like to imagine Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt because it's like, I want to be formal, but I'm here to party, and I like to party, so I like my Jesus to party. It is a ridiculous example, but it is a perfect example of just thinking of a thing that we like and saying, that's like Jesus. Of looking at Jesus and saying, I like my Jesus. I like to party. I like my Jesus to party. I like the tuxedo t-shirt. I like Jesus with the tuxedo t-shirt. And it has nothing to do with Jesus as we meet him in Scripture. Now, it's a comedy. It's meant to be really silly. But taking Jesus' name in vain is exactly that. It's thinking that what we want and saying, I like this, so I like my Jesus to like this too. It's putting our will on God rather than following God's will. But that's not asking in Jesus' name. That's attaching to Jesus what you want in vain. So God is gracious to give what we want, what we need to do his will and what we ask. But God is not something we discover on our own or define or we control. We submit to him because the way isn't a lesson plan that we master. It's a person who we come to know. I said we would return to Mrs. Turpin. And when she raged at God, looking up at the sky, she cared for her hog, something spectacular happened. A light filled her eyes, and she saw this streak of like a bridge extending from the earth up into living fire. And all this vast horde of souls were tumbling toward heaven. Whole companies of white trash, clean for the first time in their lives, and bands of blacks in white robes and battalions of freaks and lunatics, shouting and clapping and leaping like frogs. And bringing up at the end of this huge procession of sinners become saints, there are all the kinds of people that she recognized. Those like herself and her husband Claude, who always had a little of everything and given the good sense to use it right. She leaned forward to observe them a little bit closer. They were marching behind all the others who were jumping and leaping like frogs with great dignity, accountable as they'd always been for good order and common sense and respectable behavior. They're the only ones who were singing on key, she could tell. And yet she could see by their shocked and their altered faces that even their virtues, even the good things about them as they entered into this heavenly gate were being burned away. She lowered her hands and gripped the hog pen, her eyes small and staring up in the sky. In a moment, the vision faded, and all she heard was the sound of the nighttime crickets. Except she didn't hear the crickets. What she heard was the voices of the souls climbing upward to the starry field and shouting hallelujah. Being respectable is not the way. Being the right kind of person is not the way to the Father. It's not even true that having a moral culture and a society is the way to God's peace. But being any number of good things is not the way to life everlasting. Jesus is the way that leads to the Father. Because he leads us to the Father, he leads us to truth. And in him we enjoy life. We ask and we receive only in his name.